It's good to be with you again. Our topic today is spiritual gifts. In reality, we want to talk about spiritual things. You know, the unfortunate circumstance for much of American evangelicalism is we imagine we're going to outthink evil. That if we can get enough studies together and we can learn enough names, that the devil will just yield. As if we can pass a test that he can't. Well, I have an announcement. He knows things about the kingdom of God we will never know on this side of eternity. So we need something beyond just our intellect. Now, I'm for study and learning, but we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need a greater awareness of spiritual things. If we will do that, there'll be a new power available to us to see the purposes of God break forth in this generation. Grab your Bible and a notepad, but most importantly, open your heart. You know, I have been saying to you for months now, several months, and I'm sure you've heard me say it if you occasionally listen, that our problems are essentially spiritual. That the fundamentals beneath all the things that we're seeing are spiritual problems. We see the evidence of spiritual activity in our self-destruction as a society. I don't believe you could deconstruct the freedoms and liberties and privileges and opportunities and strengths that we have known as quickly as we've watched them be deconstructed unless there was a spiritual force behind it. And I assure you, as I have done before, that economic plans or new educational procedures or rulings from the Supreme Court or a new class of political leaders will not resolve our issues. I don't say that to be negative. I just don't think that's the heart of the problem. What we fundamentally need is a heart change as a people. And I put myself in that group because I have taken so much for granted. I have just presumed upon so many things and imagined that they would always be there and couldn't imagine they would ever change. And they don't necessarily have to be there, and they can change. I think a great example of that is the recent ruling from the Supreme Court around abortion. It was a breakthrough. As far as I was concerned, it was an expression of grace from God. We didn't vote for it. We didn't campaign on behalf of it. It was as if God sovereignly intervened to give us an opportunity to stand up for what was right. But the change in the law has not resulted in new attitudes. We see evidence of that all around us. It's a driving component in how we vote. Not so much for those of us that think abortion is wrong. It's a driving component for those who think it's a right that they should have. Women and men still demand the right for a mother to end the life of her child. We see it all around us, in spite of the ruling of a Supreme Court. They don't intend to be encumbered by that. We are merrily mutilating children and cultivating gender confusion. And the response is, well, after all, it's not against the law. As if the law really governs the behaviors. I want to ask you a question. It's kind of a theoretical question and a bit of an oversimplification, but I think it's helpful to get to the heart of this. Would you rather live in a nation of good people with bad laws or live in a nation of bad people with good laws? Well, I think the answer really is pretty simple. You'd rather be in the midst of a bunch of good people. If you have good people, you can repair the laws. If you have bad people, no matter the laws, they'll tear them down. You see, changing our laws or honoring the ones we have, it's not a bad objective. But ultimately, I believe we have to see a change of hearts. We need more people with a heart for God and for God's principles. Therefore, we fundamentally have a spiritual problem. Amen, Pastor. It's all right. I can do both halves of this. It's okay. Well, if that's the case, we need to understand what spiritual resources are available to us. I don't believe we'll outthink evil or outwork evil or outorganize evil or outfund evil. We've had a lot of opportunity around that, and we haven't been successful. We're going to need a different awareness of spiritual things. And we'll have to do more than study it. We'll have to decide we're going to live it out in a new way. All of us, no matter which tradition we come from, on a typical weekend around here, we'll have people from more than 40 different Christian traditions. Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, Southern Baptist, Greek Orthodox, people who've never been to church before. I mean, across the entire spectrum. And in every one of those components, every one of those camps, there is a language for spiritual things. Beautiful vocabulary, in many cases, some remarkable liturgies written with both biblical and historical references to spiritual things in our midst. But we have very little intent of actually leaning in or living out spiritual things. That has to change. Or we're going to continue to be overwhelmed by evil. The only thing evil will yield to is a power greater than itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 says, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. The working title for this series for me was Avoid Being Ignorant. And I kept looking at it. It makes perfect sense to me. But you know, the world I grew up in, calling somebody ignorant was a really good opportunity to begin a fight. What's wrong with you? You just ignorant? Is that the best you know? Aren't you any smarter than that? You really that ignorant boy? Didn't your mama teach you anything? Don't be talking about my mama. And from there, it goes downhill pretty quickly, right? And when they're pulling you apart, what happened? He called me ignorant. Then he said, my mama was ignorant. I didn't say your mama was ignorant. And, you know, and there we go again. Well, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things. Now, I would remind you, some of you know this, you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians. It was a church that had a lot of spiritual dynamics in it. They spoke in tongues, they prophesied, they prayed for the sick. So, I mean, by one yardstick from some segments of the church, you'd say it was a very spiritually vibrant, spiritually alive church. And Paul said, you're acting like you're ignorant. You have to recalibrate a little bit. You see, the evidence that you are spiritually aware and awake is not the demonstrations of supernatural things. I think it's the triumph of the gospel in the individual heart. It's Christ followers maturing and growing up in the Lord, of overcoming evil and not being overcome by evil, but being salt and light in our world. It's seeing the kingdom of God extended and the name of Jesus lifted up. Those things were not happening in the Corinthian community of faith to the degree that Paul thought they should. And he said, you're acting kind of ignorant, folks. Don't point to me for your spiritual activity. The fruit of your lives is not good. And with all due respect, church, I would say we've been gathering in our buildings and listening to our sermons and singing our choruses and even doing our Bible readings and convening our small groups. But for the most part, we've been spiritually ignorant. We've imagined that the greatest powers in our life were something other than something spiritual. We thought it was more economic or political or our profession or our family sister, something. We've treated God as he was some sort of a secondary or perhaps even a tertiary resource. You know, if all else fails, pray. No, pray if anything fails. First, invite God into the midst of whatever. We just haven't lived it out. And I know we're in church and the right answer is Jesus. But I'm looking for a different outcome because we cannot continue the trajectory we're on. The current momentum held in place will lead our children to a forfeiture of their freedoms. And the church is the line of defense against that. We've been called to be overcomers. It presumes opposition, hurdles, resistance, difficulties, disappointments, things that are unjust and unfair. It's a nature of the journey. We don't have to look any further than our Lord to see the reality of that. Jesus wasn't treated justly nor fairly. He wasn't welcomed in the places he should have been welcomed or celebrated in the places he should have been celebrated. And I think we could say he led a triumphant life. We have been called to be overcomers. Look at the alternative, the cowardly. Did you know it takes courage to follow the Lord?
Courage will be required in the days to come. And the Bible tells us story after story of people pushing through fear to complete their assignments. God is calling us to have the same type of courage today. Pastor Allen's 365-day devotional book, Courageous Faith, can help. Each day offers scripture, a devotional, a prayer, and a thought to help you apply the teaching to your actual life. And you can request your copy when you donate $30 or more today. Courageous Faith is a powerful resource on its own, and you can use it alongside your Bible, looking up each day's scripture to see its full context. Get yours today by going to allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
Hey, it's Pastor Allen. I want to give you a personal invitation. Join me this year in reading through your Bible. I'll tell you the group that's at greatest risk is if you've done it before. You'll think, well, why would I do this again? Because this isn't before. The things that we trust, the sources of information that we thought were bedrock solid, they don't feel that way any longer. We need God's perspective every day to navigate what we're walking through. You can download the app. It'll even read the scripture portions to you. You can go to the website. It'll give you the daily portions. But together, we'll walk through this. I'll reference it in our sermons from time to time to add a little momentum. But most importantly, on a daily basis, we're listening to God. We're giving His Spirit permission to speak into our lives. We have a stable, steady source of truth to help us navigate an unsteady, unstable time. It'll be a great adventure, and it's an honor to make the journey with you.
Getting the latest messages from Pastor Allen has never been easier with the Allen Jackson Ministries app. You can watch and share your favorite television broadcast whenever you'd like. Plus, take part in any of the live stream services from World Outreach Church. If you're on the go, listen to the latest podcast and radio programs as you go about your day. Wherever you get your apps, just search Allen Jackson Ministries and look for this icon. Download the app and be encouraged by the word today.
So I want to take a moment and see if we can get a little better definition of ignorance so it doesn't cause a fight. It's a noun. It describes a state of being, but I'm going to submit to you it's more than just a lack of awareness. It's translated some different ways in that 1 Corinthians verse, depending on how modern the translation is. I don't want you to be unaware. You know, the contemporary translations continue to become more politically correct. They're changing the meaning of so much of the text. You have to have a little awareness. There's not a perfect translation. The best translation, if you ask me, you know the answer. It's the one you'll read. Because if you have the original language and you don't read it, it doesn't make any difference. But that word ignorance has some levels of meaning. And I think the first one is that lack of knowledge. You just don't know. Therefore, you're not likely to respond. And there's a biblical pattern for that. Acts 17 says we are God's offspring. We shouldn't think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. In the past, He said God overlooked that kind of a lack of knowledge. But He goes on to say He's made that revelation clear to everybody. But there's another layer. It's a bit more nuanced, where God talks about ignorance as being a blindness to spiritual things. Not just a lack of awareness, an inability to see. You see, if you're spiritually blind, even if you're presented with the facts, you don't see. Spiritual blindness is very prevalent in the contemporary church. If you've been involved in the occult, if you have been involved in any way in the pursuit of guidance or instruction from something other than the Holy Spirit, it impairs your spiritual vision. You don't have to intend for that to happen. You can play with the Ouija board as a part of a party game, and it will affect your spiritual sensitivity. You can read horoscopes thinking you're just curious about your future, but it will impact your spiritual sensitivity. Amen. You can be involved in all sorts of New Age Eastern religions, and you don't have to intend for it to have any impact on you whatsoever, but it brings a spiritual blindness to you. And our response has been, oh, I don't believe that. Well, okay, you don't have to believe in the devil. He believes in you. We have ignored Scripture for so long that we find ourselves in these spiritually impaired, vision-impaired conditions. It's not just my opinion. Acts chapter 3, Peter's talking. There's been a miracle in Jerusalem. A man has been healed. And the crowd has gathered to hear the story about what's happening. And Peter seizes the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. In Acts 3 and verse 15, he said, "You killed the author of life." You know, those are not words that would, like, build rapport with an audience. I mean, I've had some training in public speaking. I know it doesn't always show, but I've never heard anybody tell me that you pick a fight by calling your audience a name, like from the jump, like calling them ignorant or something. You know, that's not good practice. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. I ask you a question. When he says ignorance, they weren't unaware of what they were doing. They very much worked. It was a very intricate plot with many layers, very nuanced, to orchestrate Jesus' arrest, his betrayal, his arrest, his execution. They had to go to the Roman governor and get an authority beyond themselves because the Jewish leaders didn't practice crucifixion. They had to gather a group of people in the streets of Jerusalem when they were presented with the opportunity of releasing Barabbas or crucifying Jesus to get the answer right. We want Barabbas. Crucify him. So now Peter's saying they acted in ignorance. Ignorance of what? They knew they were having Jesus executed. They mocked him when he was on the cross. Because it's not just his audience he's talking about. Peter says the same thing about your leaders. They acted in ignorance. They were blind. You see, spiritual ignorance is more than being unaware or uninformed. It's more than just saying, well, that's not the way I believe, or that's not how my people do it. You can expose yourself to spiritual forces that leave your vision impaired. Now, it's worth noting that that kind of ignorance, that kind of spiritual blindness, did not eliminate the consequences. It's a very important point. You see, we've had a little bit of this temptation to bury our heads in the sand. It's kind of the ostrich approach to things that we don't like. Well, I don't read those books of the Bible. They make me uncomfortable. Or that's not a topic I major on. I just don't lead with that in my spiritual formation. As if that kind of approach would remove you from the consequences. That's like saying in the midst of a pandemic, well, you know, I just don't talk about COVID. I talk about happy things. Oh, that's an effective life strategy. Now, I would remind you that that first century audience, Jesus looked at them weeping. And so now they're going to build an embankment against you. They're going to besiege your city. And they're going to tear it apart stone at a time. And they're going to dash the heads of your babies against the stones of the city because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. Your blindness has a consequence. He said the kingdom will be removed from you. So ignorance has consequences. There's a third way it's used in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's describing a condition of heart. He says they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They've lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. There's an ignorance that the Bible presents to us as just simply inexcusable. It's self-imposed. It's a hardening of your heart. I don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to think about it. I don't intend to repent. We're going to look at that more as we walk through this series. I will not cooperate. I choose not to believe. I won't yield. I would caution you, don't be frivolous in rejecting invitations that God puts before you. Because every time you reject one, every time you reject an awareness, every time you reject an opportunity, every time you push back on an insight, all those little prompts that God will put in your heart or along your path or people that will present to you a presentation towards the Lord, all of those components of things, every time you go, nah, I'm not interested, nah, I'm not listening, I don't intend to do that, I want to do what I want, every time you push it away, you harden your heart a bit more. The callus thickens. And the message is pretty clear. There's a point at which that kind of willful ignorance is no longer winked at. It's no longer excused. Spiritual things. Folks, they are the pathway to a better future. They're more important than electric vehicles. They're more important than renewable energy. They're more important than a unified political class in Washington, D.C. They're more important than economic momentum. The understanding of spiritual things holds a greater potential to change your life and your family than any other single thing I know.
Amen.
And while we have lots of language around it, I want to invite you to a little bit more intent. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about spiritual gifts, brothers. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, because of that, I tell you that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Let's pause there just a moment. That first phrase about spiritual gifts, the word gifts in the older translations is italicized. You know what, when words are italicized? If you grew up reading the King James, the world I used to live in, if something was italicized, it meant it was more important. They wanted to draw the attention of the reader to it. In those older translations, it's italicized because it's a word that's not in the original language. It's been added by the editors. Now, that's not evil. They've added the word to try to bring some clarity, but it reflects opinion. And yet you're reading it in the Bible in the book that says holy on the spine. The Greek word in that passage is a noun that does not have an equivalent in English. Gifts is not there. It's just a word. It's spirituals. But we don't have that word in English. And so the different translations try in various ways to give you a meaning for that. And so I think the word gift here is a little unhelpful. I'll explain it more as we walk through this. But about spiritual things, I don't want you to be ignorant. In verse 4, it says there's different kinds of gifts. Now there we have a specific word, charisma, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So I think you could go back to that first phrase, and without doing any real injustice to the language or the intent, you could plug any one of those words in: gifts, service, working, or manifestations. I don't want you to be ignorant about the working of the Spirit. I don't want you to be ignorant about the service of the Spirit. I don't want you to be ignorant about the manifestations of the Spirit. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things. And again, he's writing this to a church that's very spiritually active. They're not God's chosen frozen. Well, you know how we like to draw lines and go, we're more spiritual than they are. I grew up in the Methodist church. We were more spiritual because the Wesley brothers wrote our hymns. Right? This is Southern Baptist country. You were more spiritual because you gave an altar call and sang Just As I Am. Right? Some of you were Church of Christ. You were more spiritual. You had a whole list of reasons. Because you were just more spiritual. Some of you were Catholic. You were more spiritual because Peter started your deal. And on and on and on we go. You know, charismatic. We were more spiritual because we knew how to spell spiritual. We were more rebellious than most, and that somehow had to be spiritual. You know, the Corinthian church, for all of the exercise of the presence of the Spirit in their life, they were immoral, they were drunkards, they were gluttonous. Yeah, read it. It's like not PG. Paul says your morals are so bad in the Corinthian church, not even the pagans live like you do. So you mean you can have spiritual activity and ungodliness all in the same pool? Yeah. We've been so unaware of spiritual things, we haven't even known that. So there's some specific things that I want to look at with you over these next few sessions. And I don't know exactly the pacing of this. My pacing is not always great. We're going to talk a bit about spiritual gifts. We want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Ministry gifts. People empowered by the Spirit for the benefit of God's people. Spiritual armor. Spiritual weapons. Spiritual forces of wickedness. Spiritual authority. We could have made a more extensive list, but seven's a good biblical number. All of them are components of an understanding of spiritual things. And all of them have points of activity and access and involvement, not just theory.
And before we go today, we want to give an invitation to the Spirit of God into our lives. You know, in the same way that you welcome the Lord Jesus at your new birth, you want to purposefully give the Holy Spirit permission to bring guidance and leading and direction to your life. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence in the earth, that you're here to help us, to lead and direct us, and we want to welcome you into our lives. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and understanding hearts. We thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are committed to helping you grow in your faith and have tools for your journey no matter your schedule. Get daily encouragement and insight with Pastor Allen's daily devotion right in your inbox. Just sign up on the website. Join us on one of our live stream services right from your TV using the Allen Jackson Ministries app. Listen to a powerful message through your favorite podcast app, perfect for a commute. And make sure to follow Pastor Allen on social media to stay up to date with everything happening here with Allen Jackson Ministries.
Now, God's provision for you and me is through the redemptive work of Jesus on a cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But in order for the benefit of that to have an impact upon your journey through time and your eternity, you have to believe and confess, and then you have to yield to the Lordship of Jesus and grow up in him. And if you intend for the Spirit of God to be manifest in your life, you're going to have to do something other than have this language of a blank canvas.